Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to take this time, use it to the best of our ability. And we ask that you use it as only you can do, and bless it, anoint it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. We'll major on one verse, one statement, one concept there, but there's a lot in what I want to talk to you about tonight. And we'll limit how much we do. Might do it in a couple of sections at a time. But I want to talk to you about something as that I think could inspire you a little bit and encourage you to study and learn. It can encourage you in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a statement Paul makes when he writes to the Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Then he goes on and he talks about his ministry. Look at this, verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed," now watch, "but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." And Paul says in verse 1 there, and he describes what it's like to be this, he said he was a worker together with God. And I want to take a picture out of nature and look at this idea of being a worker together with God. I'm going to talk about a picture God gives us of a sheepdog. There's a great little book you can get called Lessons from the Life of a Sheepdog by Philip Keller. He wrote a lot about sheep. And I'll give you a little background about it, because Philip Keller was a cattleman. He grew up in South Africa. His family had cattle. And he also studied husbandry, so he got started getting his degree. And he finally came to North America. He's up in Canada, and he finished up his degree. And when he got out, he started running a large cattle operation up there and did very well. Saved him up some money, and he decided to go over to the western part of British Columbia, and he bought him some land on the tip of Vancouver Island. It had been out of use for a long time, needed some work. Well, by the time he got through at the auction and got it bought, he didn't have much money left. So after he got his money together, he looked at it and he goes, "I can't afford cattle." So he went and bought sheep. Only he'd never ever handled sheep. He grew up on cattle properties, very successful. So he got these sheep and he moved them onto the property, and he had a world-class cattle dog that had been given to him. Cattle dogs are carefully bred for what they do. They have to be kind of rough, and there's a balance between hating the cattle and being brave with them but not hurting them. In Australia, they it's a Blue Heeler. Blue Heeler is world famous. You'll see them over here mixed. On Steve Sisson's bus route there, a couple of people had Blue Heeler crosses. They can be, as a watchdog, brutal. They'll hurt you. When they were breeding the Blue Heelers, they made a couple mistakes when they were trying other ones, and they got dogs that wouldn't let go once they got hold of a bull. A good cattle dog will go up and grab a bull's ear and get him to chase him out the gate while another one's grabbing him by the tail. They're pretty wild. Well, you can't treat sheep that way. When sheep are growing, what happens is through that year of their fleece growing, if they go through a drought or distress or disease, it shows up in the quality of the wool. They shear that sheep, and they lay that wool on a table, and a guy holds it between his fingers like this, and he pops it. And if it breaks somewhere in between there, wherever it broke, shows you the time of year that they either went through a drought or disease, or some trauma or some dread that they had or something like that. So it's an amazing thing. So they bred animals specifically to move sheep. A good sheepdog can do the work of five or six men. So all he had was a cattle dog, and he went out there and tried to work his sheep, and after about 2 days, his cattle dog literally just lay down in the sun and just gave up, rolled over and said, I don't understand these animals. Because he couldn't just move them. When he'd do his cattle dog thing, they'd go everywhere, and he'd traumatize them. So he started asking the guys around him, what do I do? And they said, well, you need a collie. You probably need a border collie is what you need, if you can find one. They were pretty expensive. So he looked in the paper, and in the city near him, maybe an hour away, he saw an ad, and it said, you know, purebred border collie, free to a good home, chases bicycles and kids. And so he thought, well, maybe it won't be too bad. So he drove to town. These in the old days, and his old truck, and he got there and walked up to the thing, and this dog's got a collar on her, a steel collar, and she's hobbled by the back leg and just snarling, just like mean and mad. And so this lady comes out, and he says, well, you know, do you let her out very often? He goes, no, can't do that. She'll chase everything, and, you know, she's miserable and cranky and the whole bit. And he said she had beautiful lines. Work out. She's too pretty a dog. I won't be able to. I couldn't stand to put her down. I'm gonna bring her back, and you got to put her down. She said, "Look, you just take her, and that'd be fine. Bring her back if she doesn't work out." So he had a leash with him. He got her on the leash and got her in the back seat of the car on the floor of his truck, and started heading back to home. And he'd reach back and try to talk to her and everything, and she just snarl and bite him, and you know. And he thought, well, you know, this first couple days will be rough. And he'd made her a really nice pen, and, you know, everything's fresh, fresh bedding, fresh water, fresh food. He put her in there, and she wouldn't eat, and she wouldn't drink. After 3 or 4 days, she's hurt, losing her condition. And so he thought, well, I can either take her right back, or I'll try something. So he left her kennel door open, and she disappeared. Gone. Ran off into the woods. 3 or 4 days go by, and he can't find her. He goes and asks all his fellow ranchers. Nobody can find her, and he was moving his sheep one evening, and his old cattle dog had already given him away, so it's just him and his sheep. And he looked up on this rocky outcrop, and there was Lass laying up there down on her haunches, just where she could see over it, watching the sheep. So when evening came, he took some food and water up there. Next day it was gone. And he fed her that way for a week or so, and time went by, and he was despairing. He thought, well, I'm going to have to set a trap and snare and take her back, and they're going to have to put her down because it ain't working. I can't leave her out there. Dogs that go feral can be a real problem. We've had cattle in Central Florida where there were feral dogs. And if one morning I got up, and we had Santa Gertrudis cattle, and one of them had dropped a calf in the middle of the night, and those stinking dogs had got it. And they were eating on it when I got out there. And, man, I was hot. I almost wrecked my truck trying to run over them and shoot them at the same time. But he saw her up there, and he just kept feeding her, but then she'd disappear. He just about given up, but one evening, he's over there in western British Columbia, and the sheep are grazing at night, and he had his hands behind his back like this, just watching the sunset, really. Wasn't thinking a thing about her. And all of a sudden, he felt a warm nose on his hand, and it was Lass. And she came and sat beside him, and he just watched her for a while, and when he went back to the house, he walked to the kennel, and she followed him and went in. And she started eating. And from that point on, he started training her. He said he learned by watching her what her problem was, and that was this. She was made to be a sheepdog. She was bred and born to be a sheepdog. And anything other than that was going to frustrate her, make her unhappy, make her bitter, make her cranky, because she wasn't being used for what she's made for. Now, God says to us, he is the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. But here's what he wants to use us for. Let's say us as men. He wants to use us as his sheepdogs. And we'll study this thing about them, because there's great lessons that we can learn from them. Because by the time the whole thing was over, literally people would come from miles and miles around to watch them work sheep. Now, where I lived in Australia, they used to have what's called sheepdog trials. And they'd come to this central area, and they'd have a big paddock set up, and they'd have a pen with some sheep in it, and they'd move a few sheep in at a time, a certain set, and they'd have a course that those sheep had to walk through, including getting them over a bridge, moving them around different things, and then back into another pen, and the gate closed. And the sheepdog had to do it. But the sheepdog wasn't just turned loose and didn't just run up there and move them. Its master was there all the time. And it would give it sometimes voice signals and sometimes just hand signals, sometimes just an eye signal. And so the sheepdog never, ever, ever was successful on its own. But it was doing what that man could never do. And it could do the work of five or six of the masters, of the shepherds. And she got to the point where, as they went on through life together, she literally became a trophy and became a one-man dog. The thing for you and I that I want to put forth is this. He said, we then together, look at verse chapter 6, verse 1, as workers together with him. He said, as workers together with him. We are sheep. Okay? And then we're saved sheep. And then he says, you're going to always be a sheep, but I want you to be a sheep worker. I want you to be able to be used of me to help others. And I think with us right here in the room tonight, God wants more than just to be sheep. He wants more out of each of you than just to be a sheep all your life. He's given you certain abilities. It's already obvious. We're here studying the Word together and stuff. And so we obviously have the great shepherd. And he speaks to an under-shepherd leading a church, for example. But in life, God will take us as individuals and use us to influence other sheep. You see, he talks about leading them into green pastures. The way you lead a sheep into a green pasture, the way you feed them is by moving them into a pasture. And so many times what God does through people, whether it be a pastor preaching or you and I influencing people or somebody teaching, is we're directing people's minds where they need to be. When a man gets up and announces his scripture, he's immediately led you into a certain path. You get up and read your Bible in the morning. When you get up and focus on it, when you get up and do those things like that checklist, the whole purpose of the thing is it's... So when we help other people, when we influence them, when we guide their lives, when we pray with them and look after them, that's what we're doing. So the whole idea of being a sheep worker for God is pictured in a great way in this thing of being a sheepdog. And we'll look at a little bit of it for a few minutes. We'll look at three things just for tonight. We'll look at three things about being a sheepdog, okay? A sheep worker for God. Now get this, remember this, that sheep are fed by led into the pasture. And when we think of four things by way of introduction, we think of the picture, okay? The picture he's given us is this sheepdog. And they use them all over the world. They use them in the Middle East. They use them everywhere. Sheep don't just follow you somewhere. Sheepdog comes from behind and moves them there. There's the picture. There's the purpose. What is the purpose of the sheepdog? It is to aid the shepherd. You and I's whole purpose in life is to be an aid and a worker together with him. 2 Corinthians 6:1. In all kind of different ways. Sometimes it's by words of encouragement. Sometimes it's by praying with somebody. Sometimes it's by staying in touch with them. And so at some point in our lives, even though we're constantly learning, we're constantly studying, we move into being a sheep worker with him. And God uses us that way. Now, that this purpose of it is important because what it does in the end is it shows his... The sheepdog does not have instincts that enables it to move sheep and work sheep. You couldn't just turn a sheepdog loose in a field and it would just know what to do. It has to be told what to do. Its value and its purpose is in obedience. The direct, immediate obedience. And that obedience even costs the animal something. And we'll talk about that. As Paul in 6 verses 4 all the way down through verse 10, it cost him a lot to obey God. He wasn't out there trying to get hurt and beat up. It was part of the job. Okay? So when we think about that, the fourth introduction is the process. That's what we're going to talk a little bit about here. Tonight we'll talk about this process a little bit. In other words, when we think about what happened to Lass, she had taken out of that environment, put where she could decide, I'm going to be a sheepdog. See? What does it say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Do you know what people think? People think when you do your own thing, you're not being a sheep.
Well, I'm not no sheep. I don't just follow the crowd.
That means you are a sheep. Because sheep go their own way. They wander around like a bunch of idiots. They go out and eat poisonous weeds because they taste good. You ever think about that? Think about it. They'll eat the nastiest weeds for them, physically. They'll get briars in them. They'll get all cut up because some... Now, if that's not humans, what is? We'll do the dumbest things to our minds and our bodies and everything just because it feels good or tastes good. And it hurts us. Think about that. And so we're like sheep. And we'll talk about it a little bit. So the process, the last one is the praise. We are here to bring praise to God, okay? This is just by way of introduction. But we're here to bring praise to God. And that praise is the highest to God when we are the most obedient. Our obedience, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There is no greater way to show our love than to obey him. Obedience is better than sacrifice, your Bible says, 1 Samuel 15. Sacrificing doesn't praise him as much as obedience does. Now, on this thing of the process, I want us to look at these three things. The first one is the common elements. To me, this is fascinating. Because for years, I used to think, you know, Lord, I know you want me to do this sheepdog thing. And I know you want me to do the shepherding thing. And yet, at the same time, I'm a sheep. And so when you train workers, it's important to realize we have both those things. A lot of times, we think we're looking for people who have, you know, leadership characteristics or something. And God says, well, yeah, that's true. But he wants us to have sheepdog characteristics. The common element between a sheep and a sheepdog. Now watch this. A cattle dog terrifies sheep. They sense it. If you wanted to put it into terms, a cattle dog reminds them of a wolf. Because a cattle dog is that way. He's carnivorous. You handle cattle totally differently. Cattle are easy to handle compared to sheep. I was on a sheep station one time, and they were going through a drought, and this fellow had saved up a bunch of oats out of one of his fields. So he'd go out every day, load this truck up, had a little trailer, and drop a line of oats out. And he'd been doing that way for weeks and weeks, every single day. And I said, I guess they're going to come running any minute now. He goes, no. And you do it every day? And he said, every day you got to go get them. He said, I put it out the same place every day, and those idiots, I got to go get them. Because they're sheep. Right. Isn't that like Christians? Christians go along and they find something that's good for them and then they neglect it. I mean, what about the fact that the Bible's good for you every day? Right? We can do our heads this way. And then Christians neglect it. They know where to get the answers. They know where to get the encouragement. They know where to get the power. And what do? They neglect it. They're sheep. So a sheep dog is a different breed than a cattle dog, but it thinks like a sheep. It has emotions like a sheep. It responds in some ways like a sheep. When he found her, hide and hobbled, and you know, he redeems her, and what happens? She runs off. Well, when she comes back, it's the very beginning of him being able to do something with her, because letting him see her. When she's hobbled up and everything, they couldn't figure out leading her and make her picture a little bit of what it's like to be lost. Chained by sin. No way to fulfill God's purpose for our life because we're lost. We're bound in sin. We're not being used for the thing God wants us to do. That's why when you get saved, even with all the things Paul talked about here, stripes, necessities, afflictions, distresses, imprisonments, tumults. I mean, man alive, if you filled in the job description with Paul, you wouldn't have very many takers. I mean, can you see him interviewing you and saying, you want to go on my next missionary trip? Let me just tell you what the last one was like. He'd get about 2 days into it, and you'd say, that's okay. I kind of wasn't looking for that. That's not the kind of position I was looking for. You see what happens? It's not that Paul suffered, but he was so thankful for God. So in his pain, he suffered. And in his prayers, I'm sure, like David, sometimes he said, how long, or Lord, can I come home to heaven? I know it's great up there. But at the same time, he wasn't useful to God. He was out torturing people and killing them and blaspheming God until he got saved and he got hooked up with God. Now, we are like these common elements between a sheep and a sheepdog. Sheep are easily distracted, for example. He said even after she became a great sheepdog for him, in the spring, the crows would come in off the small islands and make their nests. and they would purposely, while she was keeping the sheep, they would dive bomb her, come by over her head, and try to distract her. And he'd be telling her hold the sheep somewhere, or he'd be having them move somewhere, and he'd be have some over here doing something. And the next thing you know, she'd be tearing across the field chasing these crows, you know, and the sheep have scattered and hours of work are gone. And you know, it was partly comical, but it wasn't, because those things, they were trying to distract her. And so, as a sheep is distracted, she could be distracted, see? And that's the way we are. We can be distracted. Sheep wander. They get into weeds and eat them, and they're weak against predators, and they often work against what's good for them. And we're like that sometimes. I've pointed this verse out to you before, but hold your place and go to Psalm 34. I came across this again this week, of course, reading the Psalms, but this verse is, to me, is a curious verse that without even trying to totally explain it, explains a lot of things to me. Explains to me how God made us to the extent that we are so fearfully and wonderfully made that we respond to things that we can't always figure it out. Psalm 34, now watch, verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Now, if you want to take that one out of context, as some people do. Hello? If you want to take that out of context, you can do a lot with it. We could make a mess, couldn't we? Right? I mean, we could have people on their feminine side and a whole other bit. Here's the point. There's something about our soul. Now listen, there's something about our soul that God did so that we as men can respond to Him like that sheep and like the bride. Your Bible tells you that a New Testament believer is part of the bride of Christ. We are spouse to Christ. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. That's not some weird, convoluted thing. He put in our soul the ability to respond that way also, in our soul. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. He put that in there so that our soul could respond to Him that way. And I think of how Lass responded to Him. It's important for us to realize that God put in us something that responds to the Lord the same way that sheepdog does. It's a common element. She could get distracted by those crows. In the fall, here's what she would do. They'd burn off a lot of stuff. And as they're burned off, the wind would carry him out to sea, but they would blow across his property. And she'd be at some task right there working away, and all of a sudden, one of those glowing embers would go by, and she just couldn't stand it. She had to try to catch it. And every now and then, she would catch it. And sometimes she'd get it in her coat, and she'd come tearing back to him on fire, you know, and he'd have to put her out and everything. And then he had to discipline her. And he had to discipline her because she'd scattered the sheep. He said it was a great show. He said she was one of the fastest dogs he'd ever seen. It was great to watch her run, but he had to discipline her. The whole point was the common elements. Now, here's the thing. You will never quit becoming sheep. We'll never quit becoming sheep. Now, we, as we become sheep dogs, and as we become sheep who hear His voice, we become responsive sheep. But if we lay this book down for a day or two, if we lay down our spiritual habits, if we listen to Him when He speaks, then we'll go back away from being that sheep that responds, and we'll go astray. So there's a... When you as a person, the same things it takes to be a sheepdog is what it takes to be a good sheep. Okay? Now, the function we serve is different. All right, so secondly, let's talk about the call to do the work of a sheepdog. The call. Now, you'll always be a sheep. Yet God takes and puts in us a certain thing at birth, new birth. It's a new birth genetic thing. See, God births you into the family of God. When He does, there's a new seed inside you. You're not a new creation, like the corrupt Bible say, the perversions, but you are a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're not the same creature you were before. Not a new creation yet, because you still got an old body, and that you got to lay that flesh down, you got to get to heaven, and then you're going to, boom, be a completely new creation. But you are a new creature in Christ. You'll always be a sheep. But yet God, when He births you into the family of God, when He gives you the new birth, He puts something different in you. He put in there the capacity to be one of His sheepdogs. God's call is this. When God saves you and puts his hand on you, he calls you to one main thing, and that is absolute obedience. It's not just allegiance. It's not just loyalty. It's not just, you know, an affinity for, an affection for. Those are all little elements of it. But he calls obedience, and our only value in reality is absolute obedience. He wants immediate, complete, faithful obedience. Now watch this. The shepherd has the wisdom. So here's the shepherd, Philip Keller, for example, and he's got his sheep out there, and he knows what he wants done with them. The value in that dog, the value in Lass, the sheepdog, is when he can tell her to go around and bring him over here, and he can tell her go there, when he can tell her go out and get him, when he can tell her hold him till I get back. The value in the dog was not her wisdom. She didn't have any wisdom in herself. Does your Bible not say he that trusteth in his heart is a what? A fool. You trust in your own heart. If I trust, lean not to thine own understanding. It's so easy as men to trust in our own heart. We do one thing right, and pretty soon we think, I know what I'm doing. Right? And sometimes it's just random change came out right. It's like flipping a coin or something. I can remember, you know, on the racetrack, somebody picked a couple horses right. There were all the time, there was people who had systems, handicapping systems. And they'd be selling these systems, and they'd be marketing them all the time. You know, because maybe they picked two horses in a row right. They didn't tell you the next 20, 25 horses, you know, came in dead last and they lost their whole pocket. Immediate, complete obedience. Now watch. Beware of leaning on your knowledge of people. That is psychology. Beware of leaning on your knowledge of people. It is so easy to lean on your knowledge of people. What we have to have is discernment from God. Okay? Write down Joshua 9, a great example. You probably have read it. Joshua 9, some people called the Gibeonites come to Joshua. They've crossed Jordan. They've defeated Jericho. They're on the march, and these Gibeonites show up. Now, here's what these dudes did. They knew that Joshua had been given a commandment that if people would not get out of their way, God gave them a choice, get out of the way. If they wouldn't, they'd have to kill them, wipe them out, and take the promised land. They knew that if somebody was from somewhere else outside the promised land, not only was Israel not told to kill them, they were told not to kill them. God did not say, you guys can be like Alexander the Great will be and conquer the world. He said, conquer the promised land. He actually gave them boundaries. Okay? You ever think that there's places that God doesn't want Christians? There's places in society, there's occupations that God says, I don't want you conquering that thing. You got no business conquering it because it means nothing. Okay? There are places, and the world says, oh, come on, look. And modern Christianity says, well, if I have the power to do it, I have the right to do it. Now watch. The Gibeonites come up, and here's what they did. They went and got molded bread, the oldest shoes they could find, the oldest clothes they could find, and they rode into camp looking like they'd been on about a four-month journey. And they were coming from down the road. Okay? And what they're trying to do is they're trying to get Joshua to make a deal with them, thinking they're from a far country. We're out of your jurisdiction. We're no threat to you. And Joshua and them, they don't pray. They don't ask for discernment. They judge by what they see. They shake hands on it. And a couple days later, they ride into the Gibeonites' country and they go, you dirty dogs. You tricked us. They've already made a deal. They struck a deal. And God said, you can't kill them. You can make them, you know, your servants, but you cannot kill them. And then later on, when Saul kills him, God says, you're not allowed to do that. He killed a bunch of them, and God cursed him. So you see, we can't judge by sight. The value of this sheepdog, listen now, is not his knowledge. Our value is not a knowledge of people. You know, when you've been around a lot, you have to really make sure you don't judge people by what you think you know. Because it's so easy to. It's so easy to, what do they call it nowadays? Profile them. It's easy. And the more times we're right on the outward appearance, the worse it is, because then we lean to that. Okay? But God says, I'm going to give you discernment. I want you to have discernment. Now, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to say, Lord, you direct me. You give me discernment. You tell me what to do. Let's think about the idea of complete obedience. I've given you all this track before. Others may, you cannot. I've got a few more of them. Here's the whole idea of others may, you cannot. In order for God to be my ruler and my shepherd, he's got to be able to say to me, Mike, I don't want you doing that. And there may not be anything totally wrong with it, but I don't want you doing it. And the degree to which I say, sure, I won't do that, Lord, is a degree to which he has control over me. Okay? Just for the sake of, he says, he might let John do it, he might let Martin do it, he might let Daniel do it. He says, Mike, I don't want you doing that. Why, Lord? Because I want you to be able to respond to me. You know what he said? He said the hardest thing for that dog to do, for Lass to do, one of the hardest things was for her to hold the sheep. Because he would they'd get him into a corner, and she would hold him, and he would go get equipment or go do something. And it would take him a while to get him in there, and he needed her to hold him. And the hardest thing for her to do was to hold them, because she couldn't see him or hear him. And she just had to hold him. And he said it was so hard for her. And he said every now and then she'd break faith. And when she'd break faith, he'd have to come back and discipline her. But he said it was one of the hardest things for her was to hold him. He said in Psalm 32:8-9, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And the picture is that he could just look and she would go over there and he'd motion. At first it was voice commands, and then so she could work further away, it was large hand commands, and then pretty soon it was just signals, and she would know what to do. That can only happen if you and I say, Lord, I'll answer that call to there. Lord, I'll consider myself called to be yours. And if you say, don't do this, I won't do it just because I want to obey you. If you tell me, go talk to somebody or go do this, I'll do it just because I want to obey you. In John 21, he told Simon Peter three times, what did he tell him? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Why was that so important? Why wasn't the fishing okay? How did he feed them? By obeying the shepherd. In John 10, God said, I want to bring some Gentiles into the fold. And Simon Peter's up on the roof. He's ready for lunch. He's starving. So the Lord said, I'll use food for an illustration, Simon. And he says, rise, Peter, slay and eat. He goes, not so, Lord. You ever thought what a contradiction that is? Not so, Lord. Not so, Master. Ain't going to do it, Master. Not so, boss. See, we live that contradiction sometimes. Simon Peter thought he was being clean. And he said, what God has cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. So he goes and he leads this Gentile to Christ. And John, in Acts 10, 10's a Gentile number, starts the whole thing off. Now, you ever thought about what part a preacher, a Bible teacher, what you as a Sunday school teacher might play in someone's life? Messages and texts move people. One of the greatest responsibilities in life is that somebody might try what you say. If you're ever a teacher, a preacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever, one of the greatest responsibilities is they might just go try what you say. You know, when you ever had somebody tell somebody, I can remember years ago, someone said, man, I wouldn't put up with that. And then you go over there and you get in a scrap or a scrape or a big old fight or something. And then they come back and they're like, well, I didn't really mean that. Then you're ready to take them out. You know, or somebody gives you advice and that advice is just kind of off-the-cuff advice. Well, the Lord's not like that. The Lord puts us into ministry training by saying, I want you to do what I tell you. Our greatest values in what? It's in obedience. Now, the call to do the work of a sheepdog then is a call to obedience. The call to be a Christian, the call to walk with God, the call to glorify Him is simple. It's got a lot of stuff that goes with it in that chapter, all that stuff He suffered, but it's obedience. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen them, but I've seen these sheepdog work, and it's so amazing. And now, the sheepdog, it's looking for the master. It doesn't say, oh, I know what I need to do. Let's say I'm going to move them around here, and then I'm going to flank them, and then I'm going to move them over the bridge, and then I'm going to bring them over. It's not thinking that. You know what it's thinking? What do you want next, boss? What do you need, master? Okay? So there's the common elements. There's the call to do the work of a sheepdog. And then we'll spend a few minutes here, which is really good, on the communion between the sheepdog and the shepherd. The communion. It's really something if you ever get to see him work. It's something to see how completely one they are. When he was training her, he started off with voice signals and commands. And then pretty soon it became visual signals and commands, and that was just an eye. But what they really were looking for was this victory of teamwork. Imagine what it felt like at the end of the day to have moved a whole mob of sheep, a whole flock of sheep, just the two of them. He said that at night, if there was the slightest noise, even though she's just a little border collie, okay, she's not a German Shepherd, not a Doberman Pinscher, if there was a noise and he went for his hat and his gun, she was there. As if she could really do anything, but she was at his side. Some nights they'd have jaguars and stuff in that part of the country, and they'd have to sit up at night, and they'd sit outside, and she'd lay her head in his lap and stay there all night with him. Sometimes when they knew there was predators hanging around, they'd put a bell on certain sheep, and if they heard that bell ring, they were out the door like that, and she's right out there with him. I mean, whatever it was, that jaguar could have just swallowed her whole, you know, but she's there with him. That communion between it. There's something so special. Look at Revelation 4. You know the verse. You could probably quote it, but let's look at it. Revelation 4 and mark it. There are key verses. There are salient verses that almost like you could say they're watersheds in a Christian's life. When we get on those verses, everything runs to and fro on it to both sides. Revelation 4. Look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I exist for one reason, for His pleasure. It wouldn't be a bad motto for a Christian to have, as far as their personal walk goes, is for His pleasure. And obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't have to sacrifice to try to please Him. It may involve sacrifice, okay? But, and I hope you held your place there in 2 Corinthians 6. I want to show you something here as we move along. Something just a little bit interesting about this thing. But the communion between the shepherd and the sheepdog is very special. There's times when the sheep would get off in the briars and stuff, and the rocky outcroppings. She could not see the sheep. The bush was high enough, she couldn't see them. But he could. And he knew when he sent her in, her paw pads were going to get cut up on her feet. Her nose would get all cut up. Or she'd come back with burrs in her, you know. And she would need some care. But he had to get him out of there. So he'd get on a higher place, and she'd just watch his hand. And he'd point over there, and she'd bring one out. He'd point over there, and she'd bring one out. And she literally was trusting him with that suffering. But he said when she'd come out, and she knew they'd gotten the sheep out, even though her nose would be bleeding, her little pads on her feet would be cut up, burrs all in her hair, look a mess. Her tail would be wagging, and she would just be the happiest dog that ever lived. Total difference than when she was chained and hobbled to the old world and to the flesh and the devil. Now the Lord has determined to use us as sheep. He will use us if we'll let Him. I want you to look at this privileged relationship in 2 Corinthians 6. You know, he goes on down through there, and he starts talking about verse 14, don't be unequally yoked. What concord, verse 15, hath Christ with Belial? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Look at verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now watch. This is about relationship here, okay? And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, everybody that's saved is doctrinally what? A son of God. But here, he's talking about a privileged, on earth, relationship. He's not talking about just doctrinally. He's talking about devotionally and practically experiencing this thing. You see, the Lord is determined, but He's also designed you and me. He designed you to desire to please Him. When it says, I delight to do Thy will, O God, and He's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something within us that if we knew we were doing what God wants and we can sense that we are, He made us so that that would be the highest pleasure and privilege on earth for us. Because it's His will. Now watch. I delight to do Thy will. Now watch. It's not I delight to do what Your will is, Lord. You got to get this with me. There's a big difference. Now watch. It's one thing to delight in what the will of God is. It's another thing to delight in it because it is the will of God. If the will of God tonight was for the four of us, if you're still hungry, or a night when you are hungry, to go have a huge steak dinner, you know, and all the trimmings on the house, I think we could probably live with the will of God that night. Okay? Or if the will of God was for you to hit your limit, bag your limit, you could live with that, huh? Yeah. But if the will of God is these things in 2 Corinthians 6, how could he take pleasure in infirmities? He wasn't taking pleasure in what the will of God was. He was taking pleasure in the fact that it was the will of God. And there's a big difference. And as Christians, we want to move towards that next level, that next step, that next belief. And we want to get to the point where, Lord, I delight to do thy will. Not, I delight to do what your will is. Sometimes it is a delight in itself, but sometimes it isn't. It's, I delight to do thy will, O God. Now, the Lord has described this for us. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see how he yielded himself, how he surrendered himself to the Father. But the Lord has delight in it. The Lord loves it when we, at shepherd, had his sheepdog last. The Lord loves it when we do that. Now watch this. People came from miles around. And I'm going to tell you what happens when you obey God. The spirit world is watching. The spirit world is bigger than the world we live in. And the spirit world is present. He said some have entertained angels unaware. What you and I, what, I mean, the prophet said, Lord, show my servant. And he looked up and found it. Spirit world's bigger. Job. What Job? Here's Job living for God, doing his thing, obeying God. And up in heaven, the devil's saying, what about him? The Lord says, what about my servant Job? And the Lord says, the devil says, yeah, but you've got him protected. It's a selfish motive. Okay, take it from him. And he still loves him. Yeah, but you haven't touched his body yet. Okay, take his body. And he still didn't. Then his friends come and rail on him. For a long time, it looks like. Or at least long conversations. For what was the deal? He wouldn't give in. He loved God. He was going to obey him. Though he slay me, yet by... The whole idea is the spirit world is watching. I'm going to tell you right now, the real history of the world is not what's going to happen in the election. Tonight, right here, sitting here, you're making the real history of this world. The real history of the world is what you do with Jesus Christ. The real history of the world is each time you obey him and walk with him, you're making the real history of the world that will be replayed over and over through all eternity. It will be commemorated because of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, someday, God's going to reveal, just like he did the book of Acts, he'll reveal the acts of each of us. And hopefully there'll be some that will last. And those will be the ones where they... So it's a matter of... Now, getting to the point is that process I mentioned. You know, we talked about the picture. Process. The praise comes through this process. You see, there had to be... where he could trust her from him. But really, who was the greater? The shepherd. He didn't trust him. I mean, in the woods and going to live on her own. What kind of life did he want to give her? Shelter, food, water, security, protection. Yeah, they could have. Well, they might have physically, but they couldn't have, because that was never for them to follow him. When God, nothing is in the real sense. You see what I'm saying? Could he go back to his life? Sure. But as far as God's concerned, never God. And it tells each of us to do this. pleasure in pleasing her master. We see the patience that it took, and we see the purifying by discipline. I'll give you this little one, and then we can close tonight. But he said sometimes, as much as he loved that little dog, there was times he had to discipline her. If she broke trust, if she broke faith, if she, you know, didn't hold the sheep when she was supposed to, if she chased those embers, he had to somehow discipline her. And he said she would, in a moment of time, go back almost to where she was when he found her. It would hurt her so badly when he'd have to just smack her and discipline her with his voice that she would cower. And she'd just get down on her haunches, almost like she's going all the way back. And when he felt like she'd learned it, he'd say, "It's okay, lass." And he said she would literally run around him full speed and jump into his arms. I thought, man, that is so cool. I mean, that's just like Lord says, "Michael, you can't do this." And he said, "Lord, I'm so sorry." He goes, "All right, I think you mean it. Come on." But she ran to him. She came to him. She wanted his fellowship. She wanted his friendship so badly. She hated that sense of coolness or that severe reprimand. And he wanted her to know that success of the property depended on her. And so that suffering of the broken fellowship was countered by the sweet spirit of reconciliation. She would jump into his arms. Amen. I can picture it. I mean, I've had some good dogs in my day, and I thought, man, wouldn't it be something? But the Lord says, "Here's what I want, Michael. I want you to be like that. I want you to be my sheepdog. I want to be able to tell you, go over here and do this, go over here and do that, go do this." And you ever thought about this? What if we really got hold of this fact that all day, every day, listen, all day, every day, that's what he wants. And at the end of a day, no matter what we did, see, here's what it says, "Whatsoever you do, do what? Heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." That means that whatever you're doing, John, whatever you're doing, Martin, whatever you're doing, Daniel, all day, it's not just preaching a sermon, it's not just being on the bus, those are all things we're supposed to be on at a certain time, that all day, we're wanting to say, "Lord, I want to obey you." Now, he doesn't have to become an airy fairy thing, because he lays things out for us. But the peace that comes through just obeying him, there's nothing else like it. Any questions? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lesson you've given us from the Word of God. We thank you for the picture. If we could be anything, Lord, that's what we want to be. We want to be a worker together with you that just obeys you to the point that you can't help but be pleased with it. We know you don't ask for sacrifice as a form of obedience, although it may cost us to obey you. But we know that nothing on earth is as good as knowing that we did what you wanted. In our everyday things, in our every little things, Lord, we want to have your will in our individual personal lives. And Lord, anything you want to touch is yours. Anything you want to add or take away is yours. And we wouldn't have it any other way. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.